the things in general in this world, they don't compare. The promises that God has given us, the things of this earth that just do not compare to that. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we continue on in our study through this book of the Bible. Hebrews 11, the oftentimes called the faith chapter or the heroes of faith chapter, so many demonstrating their faith in God and God's power in their lives. But I want to read to you from Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for your promises to us, the things that you have prepared for us in heaven for those who have trusted in you. And Lord, as we look in particular at the Israelites, the Hebrews this morning, those in this chapter who did not receive so many of the promises that you had for them, Lord, the truth of the matter is they were looking to the heavenly promises anyway. They were looking even beyond what you had promised them on the earth and into not only a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, but the new Jerusalem, the new holy city, and eternity with you. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be part of that promise, that as you have made these promises to Israel, Lord, you have made it so that anyone who might trust in you can be a partaker in that inheritance as well. And Lord, I pray that this passage would speak to our hearts this morning, as again, we are looking at promises made to Israel. These are promises. The reason the author is bringing these promises up is all can partake in them. And I pray that our vision for the future would be like these in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today's passage does have to do with vision based in faith. The vision produced really by our faith in God, the looking into the future, into our future, because God has made us some promises concerning that. And when I say vision, I'm obviously not talking about a vision as in a supernatural encounter or experience, because even those things may or may not be from God. Okay, and I'm not talking about just our natural eyesight. The kind of vision we're talking about is being able to see something future as possible because of who promised it to us. Specifically, because it is in accord with what God has promised us, with what God has spoken. We may not be able to see the how, nor even the when, but we, as because of our faith in God, we can see the possibility of it because of who said it to us, because of who said it could be. That is the vision that we're going to look at this morning. Now, vision by definition, just in a general sense, is being able to see something as future or as possible and responding to it as if it will be. Okay, and that really very much fits with what we're going to look at this morning. But vision, by definition, is being able to see something future as possible and then responding to it as if it actually will be a reality someday. I've used Jules Verne as an example of this in the past. Jules Verne, of course, the author of 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea and the book From the Earth to the Sun, he dreamed of submarines and space travel long before they were a reality. In fact, he died before he ever actually saw the reality of those things. But that's kind of along the lines of being a visionary. Chester Gould was the creator of the comic strip detective Dick Tracy. Hey, you've heard of Dick Tracy? Well, Chester Gould, he dreamed that someday we could have wristwatch telephones. Can you imagine that? Wristwatch telephones. How silly. Well, there's about 50 of them you can choose from right now for under $50. They're a reality today. Chester Gould, he died in 1985, 25 years before they became a reality. Today, there are dozens of them, again, that we can choose from for under $50. The 1936 movie called Things to Come. 1936 pictures, if you can believe it. Just imagine this. Pictures, flat screen televisions. No tubes, just televisions that are only that thick. Can you believe that? This, unbelievable. The same movie says someday there's going to be airplanes that will be undetectable by radar. And there are. Vision, by definition, is being able to see something future as possible and responding to it as if it can and will be reality someday. And these are some examples that I've given you this morning of some who did, even though they themselves never actually got to see them come to reality. Well, in a like manner, these heroes of faith here in chapter 11 saw the promises of God as a future reality. And even though they never personally saw the fulfillment of them, they responded to them as if they could and would be a reality someday. And that is the same way that we need to respond to the promises of God. And I guess a question to open up here with this morning is, do we live today? Do we act and speak today as if the promises of God are real? Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them and embraced them." In fact, I'll just stop there. The author in this chapter, okay, now a couple weeks ago we looked at verses 8 through 12 and it was talking specifically of Abraham. In fact, verses 17 through 19 are going to return to Abraham. But in these verses that we're looking at today, verses 13 through 16, he's talking about all of the people in this chapter. These all died physically before they could see the promises of God. And the promises that we're talking about are kind of twofold. One, the earthly promises of a land to dwell in and the fulfillment of the Israelites obtaining all of the land that God promised them. These all died before that ever happened. In fact, the truth be known, it still hasn't happened. Israel to this day has not occupied all of the land that God has promised them. But on top of that, I think it's talking even more, and it's in connection with what I just said, of the heavenly kingdom of God on earth, which is yet future even for us. That has not yet happened. That has not yet happened. And these all died physically before that promise was fulfilled. But they lived knowing and believing that it would. And it really, it teaches us a lesson about faith. These had faith based in God's promises. They responded to God's promises as if they could and would be reality someday. These had faith-based vision for the future. And that's our topic this morning. Faith-based vision from Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And this morning, so that we might respond to God's promises in a like manner, as if they truly will be a reality someday, because they will, we're going to look at the attributes, some of the attributes of these that had that kind of vision. All right? These attributes are present in the one who truly believes God. And from our passage, first of all, faith-based vision descries God's promises. And that's not a word that, this may be the first time I've ever used that word, okay? It's not a word we hear a lot today. But descry means to see something distant by carefully looking and discerning it. To see something distant by carefully looking and discerning it. The first deer that I ever shot was not a trophy buck. And I know this is the second week in a row that I'm telling a deer story. Last week's was unsuccessful. This week's is successful. All right? The first deer that I ever shot was not a trophy buck. But it was late in the season, and we had seen very few deer through the entire season. And back in that point of our life, living at home, we really needed deer meat that year, okay? And my dad and I, we spotted a deer bedded down under a tree, and it was very, very far away from us. And it was a small enough deer that we had difficulty trying to decide if it was a buck or not. In other words, if it had antlers, they were very, very small antlers, okay? But I had a tag for a buck. So we sat there for what seemed like an hour. In fact, it may have been an hour, looking at this deer through binoculars, studying it as it turned its head to see if we could catch some a glimmer of antlers. And then finally, it stood up. And as it stood up, the sunlight hit just right. And my dad said, "It has antlers. Shoot it." I shot. It went down. Now, even though we saw that, I got to tell you, we were a little bit nervous walking that way. Did it or didn't it? As we got there, it indeed was a buck. A very, very, very small buck. But a buck nonetheless, the most tender deer meat we've ever had. But we got that deer only because we took the time to study, to discern, to descry from afar off what this truly was. And that's what it means to descry something. Look at verse 13 again. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. And I'm going to stop there again. The promises, again, were God's promises of an earthly land and a heavenly kingdom. The heavenly kingdom, which I believe is being emphasized here, is a time, again, yet future, when Messiah will rule in person on earth. Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." And of course, these all physically died before that could happen. But they saw the promises from afar. They described them. As God spoke, as God promised these things would come to be, they carefully looked at what God had said. They discerned what God had said. And they believed Him. They believed Him. These in this chapter believed them. They saw the promises from afar, and then they embraced those promises. Your translation might say that they welcomed them. And the literal meaning of that word welcome is to enfold the arms around them, to embrace them, meaning they lived right then and there as if these promises could and would be real someday. They lived as if they were real. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, God has made us some promises as well. Okay? First of all, as we trust in Jesus Christ and His payment for our sin, we are promised eternal life. That promise begins the instant that we trust Him, and it continues into eternity. In 1 John 2:25, it says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." So that's a promise. Upon salvation, He has promised He will never leave us. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "I am with you always." That's a promise. He's promised us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee. He has promised us power to do what we've been called to do. What have we been called to do? Well, in Acts 1:8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." To do what? "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We've been called and empowered to do that. That's a promise. That's a promise. So again, the question is, are we living right now as if that is a reality? Are we living today in hope of the future? Are we living today in assurance of our future? Are we living today in power? Are we living today to please God? Because we're also promised that Christ will return. He's going to come back. And in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says to us, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." While heaven is guaranteed, rewards in heaven are not. And if we are not living as if they are right now, we will not receive them. The person with vision for the future will describe God's promises and live them right now because they are real right now. That's one thing all of these heroes of the faith had in common. They looked to the future in faith and responded accordingly. Which leads us now to our second point. Not only does faith-based vision describe God's promises, but it declares God's promises. It declares them. Faith-based vision makes God's promises known to those around them. The normal and natural thing to do. You know, it's odd. It is normal and natural to make important discoveries known. Why is it so difficult with the gospel? The normal and natural thing to do when one makes an important discovery is to make that discovery known. Mike Hastings moved from the United Kingdom to Australia in 1960 looking for adventure. He settled down in a small town, bought a little 1,000-square-foot house, and became a forklift driver at a nearby warehouse. It doesn't sound adventurous to me, but anyway, that's what he did. But he was happy. He lived there, and he lived that way actually for many years. But then about 10 years ago now, a team doing a documentary on England's monarchy made an incredible discovery. They believe that they found a mistake made in the succession to the throne of England all the way back to the 1400s. And what they discovered as they went up through what they believed was the rightful succession was that Mike, the forklift driver, living in Australia in a 1,000 square foot house was the rightful king of England. And they told him that. They discovered that he was not a peasant, but a king. And it became headline news, really, all over the UK and Australia for sure. It even made the news here in the States. Now, he never did take the throne. He was all right where he was at, I guess, and he joked about charging the current occupants a pretty hefty back rent bill. But here is a fellow who is a peasant, and when this discovery was made, it became worldwide news. The normal and natural thing to do when one makes an important discovery is to make that discovery known. And that is really what we find in our passage. Having seen from afar the importance of God's promises and embracing them, the end of verse 13 along with verse 14 says this, says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Because of God's promises, they discovered that they were not mere earthlings. Okay? They were children of the king. And they made it known. Now, the wording here in this passage, I got to tell you, the author is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to the Israelites. And while it may be a little bit confusing to us, those he was writing to knew exactly what he was talking about. Okay? Faith-based vision declares God's promises. That's what's happening here. That's what these did. And these verses teach us an interesting truth that we're going to elaborate on in our third point. But for now, oftentimes, again, as we think of God's promises for Israel, we think of only the earthly promises, the land, the descendants, the blessings. But the point the author is making is that these heroes of faith all had eternity in view. Not just the promised land right there and then, but eternity. That's what they had in view, not the temporal. They discovered that earth is not their home. The kingdom of heaven is. And they made it known. They declared that earth is just temporary. The end of verse 13 says they confessed or admitted, we're just strangers here. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. It was just a temporary home. Even the physical land that God gave to the Israelites, they acknowledged the temporariness of it. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, as Abraham goes into the land that God had sent him to, that God would give him, listen to what Abraham said as he entered the land that belonged to him. I am a foreigner and a visitor. I'm a foreigner and a visitor. In fact, the only piece of property that Abraham ever owned in Abraham's land was a grave site so that he could bury initially his wife, Sarah. He declared earth is just temporary. And then they declared that heaven is their home. Look at verse 14 one more time. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Homeland or country is a word that we're going to see again in verse 16. And there it's revealed that this homeland or country that they are seeking is heaven. It is heaven. In fact, the word homeland or country speaks of the place that we call our home. It's not where we're staying temporarily, but rather the place where we will live, our heavenly home. And verse 14 tells us they declared it plainly. They declared it plainly. They showed it. They made it clear by seeking the heavenly rather than the earthly. And I think the application is pretty clear here for us. As the world looks at you and I. Do our words and actions plainly, clearly declare that we care more about heaven than earth? Because the purpose of declaring God's promises, really, is so that others will see them and receive them as well. And if we care more about what we have here on earth, those that watch us will want that too. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, anyone who trusts in Him can go from a mere earthling to a child of the King. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Faith-based vision describes God's promises. It declares God's promises, and then it desires God's promises. I find that I desire fruit and vegetables more when red licorice is not in the house. I find that I have a greater desire to be active when the TV is not on. I find that I have a greater desire for godly things when earthly things are put out of my mind. This, again, is what we find here in our passage. These heroes desired God's promises because they put the temporal, the earthly, out of their mind. Look at verse 15. It says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." That word opportunity speaks of an occasion. In other words, they put the temporal out of their mind so that there would not be an occasion to desire it again. It's kind of like an alcoholic who deliberately avoids the occasion or opportunities to drink. They avoid the bars. They avoid places where alcohol might be served. And they put the thought of drinking out of their mind and avoid the things that might cause them to think about it and desire it again. Sometimes I just need to not have ice cream sandwiches in the house. Because if they're there, I will think about them and I will desire them. It's that way with many temporal things. Oh, and by the way, I won't only think about them and desire them, I will eat them too. But it's that way with many temporal things of this world. Even things that are not necessarily bad, but could cause us to forego what is best. Like a carrot or an apple, all right? I can't help but think that the author has two occasions in mind in our passage. The first occasion is of the Hebrews in Egypt. The visionaries, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, they put out of their mind what they had in Egypt and sought the promised land flowing with milk and honey. The ones who had no vision, however, remembered the food and the shelter that they had even as slaves in Egypt, and they wanted to go back. The visionaries didn't put themselves in that position. They put the temporal out of their mind. The second occasion is of these heroes and the earth. These heroes of faith even put out of their minds the land flowing with milk and honey, and called themselves strangers and pilgrims in that country because they understood that even that was temporal. Their real home is heaven. They put the temporal out of their minds and they pursued the eternal in their heart. The beginning of verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. once again, the country, the word country implied, I can't read my notes. What does it imply? Once again, the country implied here speaks of heaven. That's what I just said. I was ahead of my notes. That's where the problem is. Instead of calling to mind, all right, I've been enough of a distraction. Before, I'm wanting to crack another joke because I'm on a roll here, but it's just going to distract you. Instead of calling to mind their earthly country, they desired God's heavenly one. Okay? And in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And that is why the author of Hebrews encourages his readers at the end of this chapter, the beginning of the next, Hebrews 12:2, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, rather than being ensnared by the things of the world." What is the result of pursuing the eternal things with our heart? The end of verse 16. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." First of all, God is pleased with their faith. He's pleased with our faith when we look to the eternal. Rather than being ashamed of them for pursuing the temporal things, he is pleased with them because they trusted him and his promises. He's pleased with their faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And also, he has prepared a city for them. And there is no doubt that this is speaking of the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is in heaven. Several times through the book of Hebrews, we have been told about things on the earth that are mere shadows or copies of the realities in heaven. The temple being one of them. And now the holy city, Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place of God's children. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, he says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Revelation 21:2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Don't get me wrong. I like and I am very thankful for the residence that I live in, the home that I have. But as much as I like it, I need to put that out of my mind at times and remember that Jesus has built a home for me in heaven. And I'm rather confident that it will be better than what I have now. That should be the home of my focus. In fact, my prayer is that the home that God has blessed me with right now would be used in pursuit of the kingdom, would be used in discipling others, would be used in drawing others to God. I like the rewards and recognition and accolades that I get sometimes. And sometimes I desire them. But I need to put those things out of my mind at times and remember that I should be seeking to please God, to obtain his approval. In fact, my prayer is that any recognition or rewards or accolades that I get right now are because I am seeking God's approval, that he might one day say to me, "Well done." I like things, gadgets, cars, tools, toys. And sometimes I treat them like treasures. But as much as I like them, I need to put those things out of my mind at times and remember that I should be storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These in this chapter pursued the eternal home, the approval of God, heavenly treasures in their heart, and they put the temporal out of their mind. Their desire was for God's promises, and they in turn declared God's promises clearly to those around them because they descried God's promises. They saw them from afar, and they treated them right now as if they are a reality. They had faith-based vision. King Solomon had everything that a man could ever want in this world. He had wealth, probably more wealth than any other man has ever had. He had women, perhaps more women than any other man ever had. He had wisdom, perhaps more than any other man ever had. And he said of these things, they are meaningless, worthless, and vain when compared to the promises of God. In a World Views series called The Truth Project, Dr. Del Takin, he poses a question, and really poses it early in the series, but he poses the question. It's designed to help us determine if we are living our life from a worldly perspective or a faith-based vision. And he asks this question. He says, "Do you really believe that what you believe is really real?" And he's asking it to Christians, believers, okay? And he says, "Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Because if we really believe God's promises, we will have a vision for them based in faith. If we really believe God's promises, we would not be living for the world. If we really believed God's promises, if we really believe that what we believed is really real, we would descry those promises, we would declare those promises plainly, clearly, and boldly, and we would desire them with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind." This passage gives us the attributes of faith-based vision so that you and I will set our mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, just as these did. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, again, we are just very thankful for your word to us. Thank you for the conviction that it brings. And I do pray, Lord, that as we do believe you, we would live as if we do. That our lives, that our words would very, very clearly demonstrate it. And Lord, again, thank you for just this the vision that is so demonstrated by these in this passage, so that we might see these attributes. And Lord, I pray, begin to emulate them and demonstrate them in our lives. That we would set our mind to the things above and not on things of the earth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.